Heavenly Father, you are the God of the ages. You're the Lord of the universe. You are the all-wise, all-loving, all-true God. Your plans are the best. Your way is pure and holy. Lord, your thoughts are wonderful. Father, I pray that as we peer into your word tonight, God, give us hearts that want more than anything else to understand your will for our lives. Father, help us, Lord, through your Spirit working within us, to love what you love. Lord, to see the beauty of submission, to see it as our goal and not as our enemy. Father, I pray that you will make us women with gentle and quiet spirits, which are precious in your sight. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right. For a long time now, My Big Fat Greek Wedding has been one of my favorite movies because I knew that family growing up. I don't know if you knew that family, but I knew a lot of those families growing up. And there's this memorable line in the movie where the big Greek mother lets her despairing daughter in on a very important feminine secret. Let me tell you something, Tula. The man is the head, but the woman is the neck. And she can turn that head whichever way she chooses. She then goes on from there to school her daughter in the art of turning her head, her husband, whichever way she chooses. So in this case, it involved manipulating him into thinking that her idea that she wanted was his all along. And all the while, these women are snickering in the background because this woman or this man who thinks he's so big and important and Mr. In Charge is really just putty in their hands. And they're just laughing because their men are a joke. Husbands have become the stuff of sitcom fodder. They're silly little puppets. They're fumbling, bumbling idiots. They're the guys in the commercial who don't know how to change diapers, and somehow they should, even though we're the ones who did all the babysitting growing up. They're the ones that are there basically to laugh at. And increasingly, as husbands have been something that we do not respect, they're also something that women are avoiding. Women are getting married later. They're putting off motherhood and marriage. Sometimes they're not getting married at all. If you Google feminism and marriage, you'll see what I mean. It's pretty horrible. Feminists from the late 1960s began openly proclaiming what they had believed secretly for a long time, that freedom for women could never be achieved without the abolition of marriage as an institution. Women would never be free until marriage was destroyed. How's that for a goal? But it didn't stop in the 1960s. It has slowly been becoming more of a reality. The liberal website Mother Jones ran a triumphant headline recently that is called, this article was called, "Marriage is Declining Because Men Are Pigs." The rest of the article was downhill from that high point. The Huffington Post ran a slightly more insightful article entitled "Seven Reasons Marriage is on the Decline." This is written from a women's perspective. Why aren't women getting married anymore? And there were seven reasons given, but really what it comes down to is we don't need men to have babies anymore. We don't need men to support us anymore, right? Women are the ones outnumbering men in the colleges and universities and outnumbering men in the workforce, especially newer jobs. And women have a very low view of men. They don't want to be hooked up to these Neanderthals, and they don't want to give up any of their freedom. Marriage is a choice, and all choices are limitations, right? But women don't want to give up their freedoms anymore. They don't want those limitations. If there's one thing our culture values above all today, it is what? Freedom. Total, radical individual autonomy, freedom from any constraint, anything imposed on us from the outside. It means I get to choose whether I want to be a boy or a girl. It means nobody and nothing should ever tell me how to act. Not a government, not a teacher, not a husband, not a religion, not a set of social customs, not my own previous choices. Not even my own body. There must be nothing hindering me from having total, absolute freedom. Yet, into such a world, God still speaks. And his word still says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife. Let the wife see to it that she respects her husband. Now, some of us might have even cringed a little bit as I read those words. Why? Because the world around us has taught us how to think. The world cries out, that's degrading, that is sexism. That is an outdated way of thinking, that is oppressive, that is demeaning to women. Those words are actually a verbal violence. They're gonna cause us to have self-loathing. We should actually maybe even outlaw the speaking of such things in public. But you know what? These words rocked the world way back when they were first spoken to. Because from the Garden of Eden on, the human heart has always resisted authority. It has always tried to find freedom by resisting authority, no matter how perfect that authority is. Tonight, I hope to show you from Scripture that real freedom is not found where the world thinks it is, in radical personal autonomy. Real freedom is found in submission to Jesus Christ. Amen? And a wife submitting to her husband proclaims that gospel truth to everyone she meets. Our outline tonight is, I think, in your bulletin or in your handout. There's three simple questions that we're going to go through. They are, I'm supposed to do what? Why would I do that? And what difference will it make? So we're going to just jump in and start with our first point. I'm supposed to do what? Open your Bibles if you haven't already. We're going to be pretty much exclusively in Ephesians chapter 5. So if you have them with you, go ahead and open them up. I'll be reading them. We're going to start with just a few verses for now and expand out from there. I'm going to start reading in verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Okay, so the command is very simple. Wives, submit to your own husbands in everything. You don't actually need to parse the Greek to understand what that means. We all know what that means. It's very straightforward. And the context here, it becomes even more clear and more straightforward. Starting in verse 18, Paul's been talking about what it looks like to be filled with the Spirit. So he's talking to believers, and he's saying, live out what it looks like to be filled with the Spirit. So that involves not getting drunk with wine, right? For that's debauchery. Be filled with the Spirit. Speak, it's how we speak, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. It's what we sing, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. It's who we thank, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. And it's how we treat each other and being subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Now, before you get all excited and say, aha, so it said, be subject to one another in the fear of... So everybody is subject to everybody. Okay, but if that were the case, then going on in the next breath to say, wives, be subject to your husbands would be redundant, right? And silly. This is not what Paul means. Paul explains what he means himself, so let's let him explain. He goes on and he enters, starting in verse 22, what's called a household code. This goes all the way to 6:9. Ephesians 6:9. This household code is basically just a set of instructions given to all the different people who would live in a household. So he gives it in pairs of authority. He gives it to husbands and wives, and then he moves on to children and their parents, and then he moves on to masters and their slaves or servants, all the different members of a household, telling them how Christian masters should behave towards their slaves, how Christian children should behave towards their parents, and how Christian wives should behave towards their husbands. We have three sets of authority structures here, and in each one, one of the two submits to the other. So we have wives submitting to their husbands, we have children obeying their parents, and we have slaves being subject to their masters. So if everyone is supposed to submit to everyone, And husbands and wives are supposed to be mutually submitting to one another. That also means, in the same context, using the same words, that masters and slaves are mutually subject to one another, and that children and parents are mutually obedient to one another. Does that make sense? Is that really what he's saying? Of course not. That argument doesn't hold water for 2 seconds. See, the word submit, even on its own, the word submit means to bring yourself under another. Hupotasso is the word. Hupo means under, and tasso means to arrange something or to place something. So it just means to place yourself under another. And this word always implies a fixed authority structure. We never, ever see roles being reversed when one is told to submit to another throughout Scripture. Hupotasso, it means essentially accepting your place within a hierarchical structure. Now, before you go getting all bent out of shape about the idea that marriage is a hierarchical structure, let's just pause for a moment to see how else Scripture uses the word submit, hupotasso. We have Christ being subject to God, the Father. We have the whole universe submitting to Christ. We have the church submitting to Christ. We have believers being called upon to submit themselves to God. Believers are to be subject to their spiritual leaders, right? Their elders and pastors. Citizens are all to be subject to their government. Servants are subject to their masters. Jesus subjected himself to his parents as he grew up. And wives are to be subject to their husbands. So this word hupotasso always implies a fixed authority structure. In none of these cases do you ever see the subjection being reversed. You never see the authority being told to submit to the one that they are placed over. The fact of the matter is, God did not create an egalitarian world where everyone is equal to everyone else. We need to just get over it. That's not the way he arranged things. He ordered a hierarchy of authority on earth in every arena of human relationship. That is how he works out his order on earth. Now, deep down, just like Amy said in her testimony, we all hate authority, don't we? And the closer it is to us, the more we hate it. We buck against the idea of anyone telling us what to do. Anyone who's raised a 2 or 3-year-old, you've seen this. But Christians are those who not only have accepted God's gift of salvation through Jesus Christ, but we've also accepted that he is in authority. We've come to know him not just as a loving father, but also as he who must be obeyed. And as we accept his authority, we accept our place under his chain of command. All lesser authorities that he's set up. So if I'm a private in the military, I cannot choose to say, I am going to submit to the president and the general, but not to my lieutenant, not to my colonel, not to my major. We can't say that, can we? If you're in the military and you do that, guess what? You're not in the military anymore. Why? Because the way that the general gives you his commands is through his chain of commands. So that by disobeying your lieutenant, you are disobeying your general. That's the way it works under God's authority. God has set up husbands, elders, governing authorities as his chain of command over us. When we reject his chain of command, we're directly disobeying him. It's important to notice that every single time any biblical author talks about the roles for wife in marriage in the New Testament, this command to submit to our husbands is always included for women. The men's, what the men are called to do changes a little bit. Live with your wife in an understanding way, love your wife, serve your wife, sacrifice. But for women, it is always submit. We see it in Titus, we see it in Colossians, we see it here in Ephesians, we see it in 1 Peter. What does that tell us about how fixed this authority structure is? And about how important this is for us? This is not a side issue in our lives. If you're a wife, this is the number one thing that God calls you to do in your role. Now, just because submission is easy to define, that doesn't make it easy to work out in real life. So before we move past this point, I'm going to take some time to go through 12 things that submission is not, because it's very easy to misapply or to abuse this idea, okay? 12 things that submission is not, real quickly. Number one, submission is not to all men, not even to many men, but to your man. So I do not have to submit to your husband, and you do not have to submit to each other's husbands. We all submit only to our own husband. The teaching that is popular in some Christian circles that men in general are in authority over women in general, and that we're supposed to be subject to all of them, is just plain wrong. Just plain wrong. Now, single ladies, a word to you. You are not called to submit to your boyfriend. You are not called to submit to your fiancé. A boyfriend who wants you to start submitting to him is one that you need to turn and run away from. If you try to break up with a young man and he says, well, babe, you're not the leader. You don't get to make those kind of decisions. Turn and run. Turn and run. That's the end of that relationship. And think very carefully, because this is the one time in your life when you get to choose who you are going to submit to for the rest of your life. Number two, submission is not absolute. You don't have to submit in absolutely everything. Acts 5:29 says, we must obey God rather than men. If your husband wants you to do something that God does not want you to do, you always obey God rather than men. So if he wants you to quit taking the kids to church, if your husband's not a believer, if he wants you to do something that you feel is impure, if he wants you to cheat at bingo, you do not have to obey him in everything else you do. Number three, submission does not mean agreeing with your husband on everything, and it doesn't mean never trying to change them. How do I know this? 1 Peter chapter 3 says, wives, be submissive in the same way to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives as they see your chaste and respectful behavior. So in this passage here, we see already that something is assumed. The husband and the wife disagree. The husband has rejected God's authority and lordship in their life, and the wife has embraced it. They think differently. Presumably, they live differently. They act differently. And the wife wants him to change. And Peter tells her how to get him to change. So it is not wrong for a wife to have her own opinions, to make her own decisions, to have her own personality, and even to want to change her husband, as long as it's changing him into the image of Christ, not just someone easier for her to play with. This passage is really about how to do that, not about whether we should do that. And how to do that is exactly the opposite of what we would think, by shutting our mouths and making sure that they are the number one beneficiary of our growth in godliness. They should be seeing us go to church and think, this is so good for me at home because she's so respectful. She has eyes only for me, that he wants you to keep going to church. And you know, he might even come along too. That is the way God has designed your man to grow. Number four, submission is not a merit system. Jesus was subject to his parents. Submission was not based upon who was wiser. It wasn't based upon who was better educated or who was more godly. Jesus was God. We all know couples where the wife is superior to the husband in just about everything, except maybe arm wrestling, and even there it's iffy. But regardless of a woman's age, experience, wisdom, education level, or even godliness, she's supposed to submit to her husband, regardless of his age, experience, wisdom, education level, or even godliness. Number five, submission is not permission for husbands to tear down their wives, stifle their creativity, or stunt their growth. Scripture gives very clear directions on what it means for husbands to love their wives, and God will hold them accountable when they fail to do so. Number six, submission does not mean that we conceal abuse. Ever. To hide your husband's sinful behavior and abusive behavior is giving him a safe space for his sin. That is not loving to your husband. That is certainly not honoring to the Lord. What you as his wife need to do if you have an abusive husband is you need to bring the full weight of God's word, the authority of the church, and the law to bear on him the first time and every time. Number 7, submission does not mean that the husband makes all the decisions all the time. Some men might do this, but a wise husband will regularly defer to his wife in areas of preference. He'll regularly seek out her counsel and her wisdom. He'll regularly make her decision rather than his own. But whether he does or not is between him and the Lord. Between me and the Lord is whether I continue to submit to him. Number 8, submission is not conditional headship. I will follow my husband as long as he goes where I already want to go. Submission means sometimes you're going to go where you don't want to go. Number 9, submissive women are not weak women. How many of you have read Proverbs 31, the excellent wife chapter? So you have this woman, right? And she is out there, she is making business deals, she's buying land, she's planting vineyards, she is managing a household, she's making and selling things, right? And where's her husband in all this? He's off at the city gates. He's doing his own business, right? He's not hovering over her, he's not telling her what to do. Why? Because it says at the very beginning, the heart of her husband trusts her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of his life. See, years of living with this trustworthy woman have taught him he doesn't need to interfere with most of what she's doing. She's got his back. She's looking out for his interests, taking care of his domain. He's pleased with what she's doing. So he trusts her. This is the ideal. Now, we can't expect that our husbands are going to treat us that way right off the bat, that they're just going to assume they can trust us, especially when we've not been trustworthy. But this is something for us to aspire to have husbands who are so confident in us that really they just let us do our thing, knowing that it's going to benefit them. Number 10, submission does not mean sitting around and waiting for your husband to tell you what to do. Most of us don't really like being told what to do a lot, right? Like, the idea of submitting to my husband didn't bother me, but having him tell me all the time to do stuff did. So pretty early in our marriage, I figured, you know, a way for us to just reduce a lot of this friction is for me to try to anticipate what my husband needs and wants. Right? So I learned his schedule. I figured out when he was going to be hungry, when he was going to be tired, when he needed things ironed, when he wanted me to go with him to ministry things, when he was most likely just going to want to hang out and do nothing. And I arranged my schedule around that, right? Submission, arranging yourself under another. This is not passive. This is an active arranging of my life, my time, my gifts to help him in whatever God has called him to do. This is not sitting around and waiting for him to give us a checklist. Ladies, we are gifted, strong, intelligent women, given gifts by God that he wants us to use for the benefit of our husband. Our husband shouldn't need to always tell us how to do that. Number 11, submission is not easy. And if you think it is, you're probably not doing it. Don't get me wrong, it is easier for some of us than others. Some of us have easier men to submit to, and some of us have just been in good habits of submission so that it actually feels more normal than not. But for all of us, we all fall under the curse, right? Way back in Genesis 3 after the fall, God comes and he tells woman, because you've sinned, I'm going to multiply your pain in childbirth. We all know about that one, right? And your desire will be for your husband, but he'll rule over you. Our desire will be to try to take our husband's authority for ourselves, to buck against them. This isn't something that like one or two of us struggle with, or half of us with strong personalities. This is something that all of us who are women struggle with. Submission will always require putting that desire to death. And eventually it does stop rearing its ugly head nearly as much. Number 12, submission problems are not confined to your marriage. unsubmissiveness is not a marriage problem, it's a character trait. And it's going to show itself in every area where you encounter authority. So an unsubmissive child is going to buck against her parents' authority. She's going to go to school and argue with her teachers. At softball, she's going to grumble against her coach. She's going to grow up to argue with her boss. And someday, she's going to resist her husband's authority. Unsubmissiveness is a character trait. If you grumble about your husband, argue with him, only do a bare minimum so that you can check the submissive box, that is probably also your approach to obedience to Christ. How we submit to our husbands is a reflection of how we submit to Christ. Ladies, for those of you who are unmarried, that tells you you can have a good idea how you will submit to your husband by how you currently submit to your parents, teachers, any authority over you. Because submissiveness is a character trait. It's not a marriage trait. Now, with those 12 things said, I just want to say there is no way that I can say everything there is to be said about submission. And this is not a time where I can or even want to train and teach you how to be submissive to your husband. Because that's something that Paul tells us in Titus 2, older women within the church are to be continually teaching younger women within the church. Okay? This is something that we learn by life on life. So if you have something in your particular situation, I don't know if this is a sin, I don't know how to approach this, I don't really know how to fix this in my marriage, what I would say to you is find the most mature, godly woman you know and go to her and don't say, here's my situation, what do you think I should do? But instead say, here's my situation, can you show me from the word of God what he would like me to do? Okay? Our goal has to be, no matter how difficult it is, are we obeying the word of God to us as wives? Submission is the heart of Christianity, not just of femininity. It's a gospel response of a believing and a repentant heart to the lordship of Christ. It's accepting our place in his authority structure. So that's what it is. But some people still think, okay, I get the authority thing, but that's still not enough of an answer for me. Why does it have to be this way? Why does anyone have to be in charge at all? That brings us to our second question. Why should I do that? Well, the picture gets bigger and the stakes get higher as we read on in our passage. So I'm going to start again in verse 22 and I'm going to keep reading from there. Listen carefully. If you ignore the rest of what I say, listen to this part. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we're members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. So Paul just told us something amazing in this long paragraph. He calls it a great mystery, something that's been hidden all this time from the creation of the world until now when he is writing these words. And he says, this is what the mystery is, that way back in the Garden of Eden, when God created the first man and the first woman, and he brought them together in the first ever marriage, he did so in a way that would point thousands of years into the future to his son, Jesus Christ, and his bride, the church. The marriage was designed way in the past, nobody knew this, but way in the past to point way forward to the heart of God's gospel design. So God creates this institution of marriage and its elements, right? It's covenant and its permanence and its physical and spiritual union, the one flesh, and its wife cheerfully, joyfully submitting to her husband, and the husband in a servant-like way, gently leading and loving his wife. And all of that is to point forward to Christ and the church, right? To a gospel picture, which would be based on a covenant, and which would be permanent, and which would involve a deep, mysterious union, and which has Christ acting as this servant leader, and the church submitting to him joyfully and cheerfully in everything. Do you see how that picture points forward? You may not have known it when you said I do, but in getting married, you were not just getting a ring and getting ready to have babies. You were entering into a relationship custom built to proclaim the gospel. In other words, the bottom line is, your marriage is not about you. Why is it that the wife, why is the wife the one who has to submit? Well, verse 23 says that it's because the husband is the head of the wife. What is head? Head implies leadership. It implies authority. The head is the one who directs the rest of the body. Why is the husband the head? Because God said so. He made the husband first, and that's the way he designed it to be. So, way back in the beginning, right? Who sinned first? Adam or Eve? Eve sinned first, right? Serpent came to Eve. She was deceived. She went along, took the fruit, gave it to Adam. He took a bite. And God comes walking in the garden. And who does God look for? Not Eve. Eve sinned first. Eve led her husband into sin. But God comes looking to hold Adam accountable. Why? Because Adam is the head, not Eve. Adam was the one who was supposed to protect his wife, who was supposed to protect their garden home, who was supposed to provide for her, who was supposed to lead her, not follow her like a dog into sin. The turning upside down of God's created order is what occurred in the fall. God designed the husband and the wife to have certain gendered roles from the very beginning, from before the fall. Gender roles do not come about because of the fall. They didn't result from the fall. And it's not a reflection of Paul's backward culture when he wrote Ephesians. It's not something that's subject to change over time. We don't get to tinker with gender roles. Look at verse 31 if you have your Bibles. The words here are probably either in quotation marks or in all caps because this is quoting back to Genesis 3. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So God's design is that the husband and the wife, though they are different entities, they come together and they become one flesh. They function as one now, no longer as two autonomous individuals who happen to live under the same roof and share kids that look like them both, right? Practically speaking, the only way that this can happen is if the wife submits to her husband. There can only be one head. They can only function together if one of the two of them gives. God's designed it so that the wife is the one to give. That's why our submission has to be in everything, as verse 24 says. Why in everything? Because you're one. We don't get to carve out certain areas he's not allowed to touch. Well, you know, I'm the one who's the expert on the kids, so I will decide how we discipline them. Or, you know what, you don't help with the dishes, so you don't have any say over what we eat. Or, you know, I have a job too now, so I'm going to open up my own separate bank account that you don't get to touch. No, that is two refusing to be one. God designed us to be one flesh under one head. Our submission, remember, it's a picture of the way the church submits to Christ. In what areas does the church submit to Christ? In everything. In what areas is the wife to submit to her husband? In everything. This is hard. But if you think it's hard to read this as the woman, imagine reading this as your husband, right? We're supposed to picture the church. Now everybody knows the church blows it, right? There's some cover that we have there. But your husband is told, hey, you know how Christ loves the church? You do that with this woman. Do that. Just like that. Lead her. Protect her. Provide for all her needs. Give her shelter. Be ready to die for her and sacrifice yourself for her like Christ did for all of you. Oh, okay. I mean, our husbands bear a burden. We're not submitting to our husbands because it makes sense, because it makes our lives easier. For some of us, it might make your life a whole lot more complicated. We don't do it because we have these ancient prejudices we just can't shake as Christians. We're submitting to our husbands because the God of the universe designed our marriages to be a picture of Christ and the church, two different ones united as one. Okay, that leads us to our final question. What difference does it make whether I submit or not? Well, for this, we're going to answer this in three different ways. We're going to look at what difference does it make for your husband, what difference does it make for you, and what difference will it make to the world? So let's look at Paul's final word on this matter in verse 33. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. A man's temptation is to use his strength to dominate his wife, right? And a woman's parallel temptation is to use our feminine powers to weaken our husbands so that we can control them. That is our natural propensity. But here we have a command not only to submit to our husbands, but to respect them. That word means to reverence them, to fear them even. So many of us are frustrated because we feel like my husband doesn't lead. He doesn't lead spiritually. He doesn't really lead in anything. I mean, he really is just wants to be left alone. Okay. Well, is it possible? I'm not saying this is absolute, but is it possible that he doesn't try to lead because you've made it clear to him over the years that you won't follow? Is it possible that his God-given desire and ability to lead you as his wife has been weakened by you continually taking control so he doesn't have to have it? Is it possible that by withholding respect, you've been eroding his confidence in his own leadership ability? Deep down, we know we all have ways of controlling our husbands. We all know how to be the neck. Some of us do it one way, some of us another. I know that for me, a number of weeks ago, I had something I needed to talk to Dave about, and it was something that was important to me. I thought it's going to affect the kids. This is something I really need him to change. And so, you know, I know that Proverbs say I need to choose my words carefully and my timing carefully, so I sat down and I hatched my plan. And I came up with this perfect string of questions and arguments to put him in an absolute logical corner so that he would have nowhere to go, no choice but to do exactly what I wanted. This is bulletproof, ladies. I mean, really a masterpiece. So as I prayed about it, after hatching the plan, before talking to him, I was praying that the Lord would bring success to my endeavors. And it occurred to me, if I do this, if I argue him into a corner so that he has no choice, I am taking away from him the opportunity to lead. I'm taking away from him a space for him to make a decision before God, knowing that I will cheerfully follow no matter what it is. So I would have gotten what I wanted in that situation, but over the long term, I would have been weakening my husband as a leader. For me, that is how I am the neck. For some of us, it might be that we use tears. Some of us use manipulative words. You just don't care about the children at all, do you? Some of us use the Delilah technique, right? We just talk it to death until he's like, fine, we'll do what you want. anything to stop. Some of us are very selective in which information we choose to give and which we choose to withhold. Some of us make ultimatums. We just state ahead of time that I am never moving to that place and nothing's going to make me change our mind, so that he doesn't even dare bring it up. Some of us have our husbands trained. We reward their compliance and we punish their non-compliance by giving or withholding affection, intimacy, kind words, respect. Some of us make them afraid to lead by scorning them whenever their decisions go awry so that they decide it's better just not to stick my neck out at all. Some of us have them trained to fear us with our outbursts of anger. Some of us make our husbands jump through certain hoops before we'll submit. I will submit to you in this, honey, but only after you have talked it over with me until I say we're done, then pray about it and fast for 48 hours, and then talk to at least 2 men of my choosing. And then, if you still persist in this path, as a godly wife, I will follow. I wish I were making that up. But when we do these things, we're not showing our husbands honor. And when we do those things, we're actually weakening them over the long run. We're pulling the rug out from under their feet. Okay, so in response, some of them are gonna try to assert themselves even more strongly, right? That's where the clash of wills in our marriage comes. But others of them are just gonna retreat, and they're gonna decide it is not worth a battle. They're gonna let you lead, because clearly that's what you want. Either way, our marriage looks nothing like Ephesians 5. But you say, my husband is a terrible leader. You don't understand. It makes no sense to try to follow a man like that. Okay, it may make no sense, but submission is not about logic. It's about love. It's love for your husband, and it's love for Christ. If you cut him down, he may be more manageable for you, but he's going to be too weak to fulfill his God-given callings. But you say, my husband doesn't deserve this kind of respect. I agree. Nobody does. They're not Christ. But the gospel has never been about what we deserve. It's about what we're given. God didn't send his only son to suffer and die for us because, by golly, we deserved it. He sent him because we needed it. Your husband should not be respected because he deserves it. He hasn't earned it. It's because he needs your respect to carry out his role in your marriage. God designed men to know that they're no good on their own. It's not good for them to be alone. And if you're married, God has custom made you to be the helper suitable for your husband. That means there are areas where he's weak, where he sins, right? Where he needs you to fill in the gaps. But your respect to him, in spite of this, is God's grace in his life. It's life-giving for him, right? The whole world can be against him. His job can be going terribly. The kids can be rebelling. But if his wife is standing by his side, looking up to him and showing him honor, he can face all those other things. Our respect gives them life. It gives them strength. We don't respect them because of what they've proved themselves to be. We respect them because of what God has called them to be. This is the most powerful thing we can possibly do to build up our husbands as leaders. So if you want to know whether or not you respect your husband, ask yourself a few questions. Better yet, ask your husband a few questions, if you dare. Does he know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that whenever he does decide to step up and lead, that I will follow him cheerfully? Does he know, do the kids know, or your friends, or whoever's around you, that I'm glad he's in charge? Does he have confidence that people are gonna think more highly of him after they've been talking with me? The difference that our respectful submission makes for our husbands is life-giving. Okay, but what about for us? What difference does it make for us if we submit? Well, the world sees the whole institution of marriage as this like grand plan on the part of men to stifle women and keep us in a place below them. Are they right? Well, Jesus said that he came to set us free and that in him we're free indeed, but then he gives us all these rules, all these constraints, things like don't get drunk with wine, things like obey your leaders, things like submit to your husband. So what's the deal? The problem is that we have competing definitions of freedom. See, years ago, we used to have a fish tank with these really pretty rainbow fish, and my little Jacob had a habit of scooping the fish out of the tank and liberating them so that they could be free in the carpet or in his toy box or on the table. You can imagine what happened from there, right? We had a steadily dwindling supply of fish. See, the thing is, the fish were already free as long as they stayed within the confines of the water. Taking them out of those constraints did not make them more free. It just made them more dead. We are most free when we stay within the constraints God has assigned to us. Constraints like sexual purity and gender and truth-telling and not being drunk and being subject to our husbands. You may think with the world that you'll be most free when you take control of your marriage, but you know what happens when you give into that desire? The closest relationship you have in your life becomes a continual struggle for love and respect and dominance and control. You weaken your husband, your God-given leader. You take upon your own shoulders a burden God never designed you to carry. You kill your ability to model biblical femininity to your children or anybody else. You compromise your gospel testimony. And you weigh down your conscience with continual, persistent, habitual disobedience. That does not sound like freedom to me. The paradox is that when we choose to trust God's wisdom and submit to God and everyone he's put over us, we actually become more free. From a gospel perspective, submission frees us to do what we've been created and redeemed to do because we're not trying to do other things too. Even if your husband leads poorly or makes bad decisions, when you choose to submit to him anyway, out of respect for God, that puts you in the most free place you can be because you're squarely within the will of God. Third, what difference does it make for the world? Now, obviously, marriage as an institution is under attack today, okay? Everything from the Supreme Court to regional courts, we're redefining it, we're expanding it. Two people, why two people? How about three, four? A man and a woman, why that? So constricting, right? It's to the point where 44% of millennials, people 32 and under, 44% believe that marriage is headed for extinction in the United States. Almost half of young adults think that marriage is going to be no more. That's a recent Pew Research poll. That's like crazy to me. But you look around at the world they're growing up in. Why would they not think that? Why is marriage under so much attack today? Why would Satan want to attack marriage? Could it be because that's the human institution designed to picture the gospel? So any way he can undermine it, right? Cohabitation, divorce rates, homosexual marriage, any way he can twist it, any way he can distort it, any way he can destroy it, he will. Even to the point of attacking the very notions of gender themselves, right? Because that's like even below the foundation. If we don't have fixed gender identities assigned to us by God, then all the commands to us as men and women are completely meaningless. Marriage is meaningless. Gospel picture destroyed. Mission accomplished. Why does Satan attack marriage? Because marriage preaches the gospel. In this gender-bending world, it is so important that Christians get marriage right. Not just that we get married and stay married, though we should, but that within our marriages, we are showing a good, accurate picture of the gospel. They say millennials hate logic and reasoned argument, but they love a good story. Your marriage tells the gospel story. In a world where nobody knows right from wrong, up from down, if you have a marriage where the husband is kindly, gently leading and serving his wife and providing for her and protecting her, and the wife in turn is joyfully submitting to him, lifting him up, respecting him, that's going to stand out. People are going to want to know why in the world you live that way. It's a chance to preach the gospel. Are you making submission to Christ look beautiful and compelling to the world by the way that you submit to your husband? Are you showing them that the way to freedom is through submission? The bottom line is your submission to your husband makes a difference. It makes a difference in building up and strengthening your man. It makes a difference in bringing you into the place of freedom, being in God's will. And it preaches the gospel to the world. It tells them that the way to freedom is by obeying Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that your word is crystal clear. Father, I pray that you would help us to understand and God to embrace this. Father, give us eyes to see where we are falling short, and Lord, even just ways that we can prepare ourselves as young women, God, to submit to you joyfully and wholeheartedly so that someday we will do that with our husbands as well. God, we pray for our men. Lord, make them leaders who are reflections of Christ. Father, help us to show them, Lord, to find ways to show them that we respect them, that we honor them, and that we thank you for them. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.